Well, I want to talk to you this morning about forgiveness. And as I looked at that, slide there last night, I thought, why did I put First Baptist Church of Middleville on there? Do they not know where they are? Well, sometimes that's the case. If you've ever gotten on a jet over at the airport and the flight attendant comes on, they're still at the gate, and they said, the door is closed. This jet is going to Los Angeles. If you're not going to L.A., well, you are now. So you're here at First Baptist Church. I hope you know that, and we have something to say, and we'll get after it here. But forgiveness, I've been thinking about forgiveness for a long time, off and on. And actually, I think as an adult, the first time I ever actually gave it serious reflection was about 30 years ago. And you say, how can you know that so precisely? Well, I happened to have written an article at that time. I could go look up the exact date for one of Cornerstone University's publications back then. And I wrote about forgiveness. And it caused me to do a little bit of reflection on the topic and really get into it at that time. And at that time, I came to the conclusion, and I still believe it today, that unforgiveness is the number one sin in the church. Now, you notice that's capital C, not little c, like a local church like First Baptist, although we're included in that. Capital C, when that's usually presented that way, it usually means that is the church worldwide, global church, church universal, the body of Christ. Talking about all Christians everywhere. So the number one sin, in my view, is this unforgiveness. Now you're thinking, some of you are like, oh, come on, Rex. I mean, what about bad attitudes and selfishness and not rooting for the Green Bay Packers? I mean, there are other sins, I know, in the church. I'm not saying this is the only one. I'm just saying this is a big one. And in my conclusion, it's probably the number one sin in the church. And I can't prove that. And George Barner, with all his social research skills, probably can't prove it either. But it's there. And I've lived long enough to have bumped into people, my own experience, and I'm not a counselor as such, but bumped into people that have not forgiven a parent, usually a father, but a parent, and maybe that parent's been gone from this world for 25 years. And as I say that, I don't doubt that there's somebody here thinking of people that they've met like that too. And maybe they don't hate their parent or whatever, they're not all twisted up necessarily about it, or they might be, but it's still there, this lack of forgiveness for someone that's gone from the earth even. And it is difficult to forgive, and yet forgiveness is referenced in the scripture, it varies by different versions, about 100 times. It's referenced about 100 times. And as you get in, you look at this one, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, that's the core of the gospel, you know. We ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins. We put our trust in Christ and Christ alone. And it's not of works. It's by grace we're saved. And our sins are forgiven forever. And we have our ticket, if you want to think of it that in a cheap kind of way, to eternity. But we have the blessing of eternal life. And we know where those who have gone before, who know the Lord, we know where they are. And we know what they're experiencing there and rejoicing with the Lord today. But God forgives us of every sin if we ask him. And I hope, therefore, you are one of those who have actually done that. Remember, years ago, actually, it was when we first got to the university, there was a couple there who was very involved in Republican Party politics, and they invited us in 1992 when Bob Dole, remember Senator Bob Dole, was running for president. He was defeated, but he was running for president. And we got in the car and went to Detroit, to Cobo Hall, right downtown in Detroit, one of those big red, white, and blue blowouts where all the bunting is everywhere. All these speakers, eventually, of course, we heard from Senator Bob Dole. But there were a number of earlier speakers on the program, and one of them was Richard DeVos from Grand Rapids, the co-founder of Amway Corporation, who was a big-time donor of the party and was well-known and whatnot, had done a lot of things. And somebody got up and introduced Mr. DeVos, a long list of accolades, first time I'd ever heard him speak, and found out why he was considered such a good speaker. And a long list of accolades, and he comes to the podium finally. He says, thank you, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. First thing out of his mouth, first thing I heard a man say. To this public, quote, secular audience, you know, there had been a lot of risque jokes earlier and all this stuff. This is the kind of thing it was. But him, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And then he went on and told him what he meant by that. He shared his own testimony. It was right solid right on, and then went on to talk about other political kinds of things. Well, over the next few years, I eventually met Mr. DeVos, got to know him a little bit, not a lot, but a little bit, and finally was able to host him one time on our campus. So it's my turn to introduce him. So I got up and I read a few accolades, not as many as over there, but I read a few accolades, gave him the microphone. He came to the microphone. He said, "Thanks, I'm just a sinner saved by grace." You say, "Wow, that's kind of cute. Maybe it's false modesty." No, it wasn't. Not for him. That's exactly what he meant. And he recognized that. And when he died, yeah, he was a multi-billionaire. But what mattered to him was his faith, and he's in heaven today. So in here, we've got two kinds of sinners. Pastor, hate to break it to you, but you've got a church full of sinners. I'm one of them. We're either sinners in need of grace, or we're sinners saved by grace, like Mr. DeVos, who understood that. And being saved by grace goes right back to this, that the Lord will forgive us of our sins if we ask us and confess, and that promise is there. Of course, that's all through Scripture. Then once we've taken care of that, then the Apostle Paul spoke to the church of Ephesus, these fledgling church, fledgling believers, new believers. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." You ever look up the definition of the word malice? It's pretty ugly, pretty scary. Where you intentionally mean harm to people. You plot harm and ugliness. There's a lot of malice in the world today, and hopefully it doesn't come from any of us. But we're to put that away along with all malice, and be kind to one another. I'm not always kind. Be tenderhearted. I'm certainly not always tenderhearted. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So forgiveness and forgiving for you and me as believers, sinners saved by grace, it's not an option. It's a divine mandate. You know, it's a moral obligation. We need to do this. You say, but I get it. You know, forgiveness is hard. It is hard. That's what I want to talk about for a moment and look about the fact. In fact, I came to the conclusion that forgiveness is sort of unhuman. Like, what do you mean by that? Unhuman? I don't mean robots. I mean, robots are unhuman. But unhuman is a term. You look it up, and it means anything that's not associated with, you know, in terms of traits, characteristics, attitudes, actions, things that are not associated with the fact that, of being a human being. You think, well, forgiveness, you know, that's not associated. Yeah, in our natural state, as the Bible calls it, in our carnal state, as the Bible refers to us, if we're spiritually not aligned and doing what the Lord wants us to do, that we are sinners saved by grace. We're still sinners, and we're living in a fallen world. And that's where I'm going to put all these up at once. It's quicker. It is not a natural thing for us to forgive. If we're going to do what's natural, we're going to do wrong things. God blessed us with 4 children. We didn't teach any of them to lie, but eventually they all did. It's like I did when I was a kid. Okay? It's the natural thing. Well, I don't want to be natural. The things that's natural are things that get us in trouble. God wants it, or carnal. God wants us to be spiritual and pursuing Him. And you know, forgiveness, the normal reaction when someone hurts us or someone offends us, our normal reaction are those things there, or disbelief or hurt or anger or bitterness, okay? What do you do when your business partner, maybe your best friend, absconds with money, your equity, okay, broke the contract and he's gone with the money? This happened to my sister's son-in-law. Down in Texas, had a good, new, developing small business, great friend, and all of a sudden that friend out of nowhere took off with money, and it not only took the young man, her son-in-law's equity, you're not going to sue the guy because you don't have the money, and even if you did, it's going to cost you more than he took, but he took enough equity there that it killed the business. They had to close it down. So now you've lost your livelihood and your potential and your growth. I mean, this is hard stuff, but it happens all the time. And it happens in the church. It happens among Christian people. How do you forgive that? Okay? How do you forgive? I mentioned being a person who can't forgive a parent. What if you're the parent? Like in the story of the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. And that son or daughter has said or done things with reference to you that are just grievously hurtful. It's still, I mean, they really hurt. This is your son or your daughter. And then they've gone. And unlike the prodigal, they haven't come back to make amends. They're still, like the Bible said, off in a far country. And you don't know when if they'll ever come back. That hurts. It really hurts. You think, how can you forgive that, what they did to me? Like, there's harder ones. What if your spouse just walks out on you? I have a colleague, a former colleague now, who that happened to him. He told me about it as we got to know each other a few years ago. He said, I just came home one day, Rex, and she just announced that she's leaving and left. He said, I had no clue. A woman who made a profession of faith in Christ and they were attending church regularly, he said, I had no idea. That hurt, you know? It just really hurt. Or maybe once even worse, it seems like your spouse has been unfaithful to you, cheated on you. That happens all the time. How do you forgive that? People do forgive, but by the grace of God, we'll talk about that in a minute. It's not the normal reaction here. It's like, okay, if I forgive them, it's like yielding to them. It's like, acknowledging that this is, you know, it's a weakness, an injustice to do that. Maybe it's almost like giving legitimacy to their actions if I forgive them. I was reading an article this week written by an older female Christian counselor. And she was talking about working with a middle-aged or younger woman. And the younger woman said to her, look, you don't understand what he did to me. And the older counselor said, no, not really. I don't feel, it didn't happen to me, I understand that, but I can sure see what it's continuing to do to you now and what it's doing to your life and twisting you up. And then the young woman said, writing that in the article, the young woman said, well, it feels like if I forgive him, this person's been out of her life for 15 years, but if I forgive him, it's like I'm saying it's okay what he did. I've added legitimacy. And we think like that as human beings. Now, that's not spiritually or theologically accurate, but we think like that because that's the normal, natural thing to do. That's why I say forgiveness is sort of unhuman. It doesn't fit with our natural human kind of reaction. We can think about the fact, man, we're eye for an eye, truth for you. Yeah, we like that one. We want our pound of flesh, okay? It's righteous anger. You know what happens, though? Even if it starts out as righteous anger, pretty soon you drop the adjective. And there's no righteous anymore. It's just anger. And it's not about really pound for pound, pound of flesh. You're just trying to get someone to hurt like you hurt. You're trying to hit back. And you look at these things and you understand. There are people that also argue that if you react that way, that's, hey, you have a right to be angry. Pastor, I've been reading the scripture. I haven't found where it's a right to be angry yet. Maybe I've missed something in the scripture, but a right to be, I have a right to feel this way. I don't know. You read the scripture about forgiveness, because forgiveness doesn't have any limits on it. We'll talk about that in a minute. There's nothing that you can't forgive. It's beyond the bounds. Think about how Christ forgave you. Are there certain sins that you committed that, well, we'll forgive you for these, but not that one? That's not the way it works. So I'm going to say this is unhuman. This is my way of thinking about it. It's not easy. It's hard, it seems like, to forgive. And then it's inhuman. Unforgiveness is inhuman. If forgiveness is unhuman, unforgiveness, I got to say it right, is inhuman. Now, you've heard the phrase, man's inhumanity to man. And historians use that phrase a lot, sociologists, and they talk about what they're doing about cruelty and torture and unlawful capture and detainment, and I mean, slavery. There's all kinds of horrible things. Holocaust, 10/7. What the Japanese did to the Chinese women in Nanking. I mean, there's all kinds of things you can read in history that are so horrible that you don't even want to talk about them now in a kind of place like this. But it's human beings who reacted in a way against other human beings. So you think, well, we haven't quite done that. Well, okay, fine. But unforgiveness, there's nothing positive that comes from it. If you harbor it in your heart, or I harbor it in my heart, it's destructive, it binds, it restricts, it destroys, it chokes us, it hurts us more than it hurts the person we haven't forgiven. They may not even know it. And again, this can go on. You don't have to be like they say these days on social media. You don't have to be like a hater. Like say, you know, that guy, he did this to me, and and I hate him. Maybe you don't hate him. You just haven't forgiven him for this. And along the way, I know it's hard to do. Remember that program, The Waltons, on TV? Some of you are older, remember that program. It was a good program, and Jim Bob and John Boy and, you know, all that stuff. And there are good values, whatnot. And Mother Walton, Ma Walton, was constantly quoting scripture on that show. And she'd quote them to her children in terms of discipline and boundaries or values, or she'd just quote them in any circumstance for encouragement or perspective. It was just, that's my mother. Mom has so much scripture in her, it just oozes out of her. Just comes out. And that's Mom. And she was like that when I was younger. And I remember coming home from school a few times when I was a kid. And it didn't take her very long to figure out something was bugging me. Which, by the way, later on as an adult, I was married and I come home from school and work. And it didn't take my wife very long to figure out something was bugging me. Guys, it's women have a superpower. Don't mess with it, okay? They can figure out when things are bugging you because they care. They care and they empathize in ways that guys don't often. And out will come. So she'd say to me, and finally I would dump out all this stuff about this kid that did this and did that to me and whatnot. That's happened more than once. And then finally she'd say, well, have you prayed for him? Well, no, Mom, I want to hit him. I don't want to. What do you mean I'm proud to tell her that? I want to pray for him. But I realized, in fact, later in life as an adult, that will all come back to me as I remember it now. And there are times where I applied that, where I was thinking about something that someone had done something, usually professionally, and it was hanging over me. I can take you to a spot on I-96 going past the 28th Street exit where I was praying, driving up the road, saying, Lord, I can't. I'm handling this all wrong. I need to give it to you. Please forgive me and help me to forgive them, and you take it. And I'm no spiritual giant. It's just, but I can tell you from experience, wow, what a liberating prayer that is. And a blessing that to just let it go. God will take care of it. God will hold accountable that guy that the young lady was worrying about. You don't understand what he did to me. God will hold him accountable. God will hold anybody, as he will us, accountable for our misbehaviors and bad behaviors. But the thing about unforgiveness, if we allow it to continue, it can literally capture our future. It can get so twisted and bad that that's all that we think about. There's one other application here, I think, that I've bumped into myself. In fact, Sarah and I have very good friends now with the Lord, where we think like he struggled for a long time. And again, he was not a mean guy. He's a wonderful guy. But something happened early on in his life, and professionally, and it really hurt them. And sometimes we talk about, I'm not sure he really ever got over that. And the reason we say that is because periodically when we get together, be there together for a while, and out would come that story. Out would come some reference to that again. So that's the kind of thing where, you know, we can experience things that happened 5, 10, 18 years ago, and maybe, you know, we're not thinking about it all the time, but we've never let them go. Meaning we've never really forgiven. We've never really given it to the Lord. We've never really been liberated from it. It's just still there and hangs on. That can get to a point it is corrosive to the soul and destroy your life and your future. So this thing about forgiveness is unlimited when you get to Scripture. I always concerned about time. Unlimited, I'm aiming for 1:30, but you know, God. Forgiveness is unlimited. Forgiveness, as I said, is not an option. It's a biblical mandate. God said you should forgive. So it's not. We don't have to debate, well, should I forgive on this one? No. The answer is yes, you should forgive, always. God's forgiveness literally gives us a new lease on life. Think about, again, whether you were living a wild life and riotous living and all that, as the scripture taught, or whether you was just kind of guy plodding along or lady plodding along, and finally you realize that you needed faith in Christ and you committed to him. But either way, whether you're the prodigal son or the son who stayed behind, God gives you a whole new lease of life. His forgiveness is transformative, or can be. It completely changes our life and our potential for ability to serve him. Now, forgiving even the offender is 100% wrong. Years ago, Sarah and I, we were married there in West Virginia, and we went away for 2 or 3 years. We came back, and we ended up serving in a Christian school associated with the church where we were married. and the pastor who had officiated our marriage was still the pastor at that time. So I got to hear a few more of his sermons. It's interesting, the one sermon I remember, and I've always been glad that I did because it's helped me professionally and personally. But he said in that sermon, help me then, he said in that sermon, he was talking about forgiveness, he said we should forgive someone who has offended us even if we think they're 95% wrong. That helped me. And it wasn't long after that that I applied it because I'd gotten sideways with another teacher in the school. And you know, we, thankfully, she, the lady, felt the same way. And we, you know, kind of worked things out and became friends thereafter. That didn't always happen. You don't have to become buddy-buddy or friends when you forgive, but you need to forgive. But in this case, I was thinking about this years later. Huh? That's a great sermon. What a great piece of advice. And then I, Pastor, I think you missed it. Okay, he said 95% wrong. What if they're 100% wrong and you know it? You can prove it even. Scripture says forgive. Even if they're 100% wrong, a spouse that walked out on you, cheated on you, they're wrong. They're not going to be able to do anything to unwrong it, you know. It's always going to be there, but the forgiveness is there, 100%. So that's something, even when it's repeated, that's even harder. But God still commands, and by his grace. And again, I'm not saying you just stand up. We'll talk about that in a minute. We're not saying that I'm going to forgive now. We don't have that strength within us. I don't. There's more to it than that. But in this, we think about this. And in the scripture, we'll read that verse in a few minutes. When Peter asked the Lord, and the Lord said, well, you forgive 70 times 7. Like, really? So what does that mean? That is, maybe it's hyperbole, or you say it's exaggeration, but it's not that Jesus didn't mean it. It's that he was using a phrase common to their culture so that they would understand there was no limit on the number of forgivenesses. Because 70 and 7 in the Jewish culture of that day, in fact, in the Middle East yet today, the number 7 is regarded as sort of God's number, the divine number, and it symbolizes wholeness and perfection and integrity. It's why the ministry that I worked with for a number of years there, that Christian broadcasting company, a mission that broadcasts throughout the Middle East, Christian programming, named itself early on in the mid-90s Satellite or Sat-7. They used the term words, you know, the number 7, because they knew in the Middle East the symbolism means more to them than it does to us. And they would get it that oh, that's a Christian channel that's broadcasting or network. And what Jesus was saying, hey, 70 times 7 means there's no limit to the times that you're being. Is there a limit on how many times he will forgive you? Or has forgiven us? There isn't. That's one of the beauty of this. And then another thing to think about, I've run into this too. You probably have as well. Someone says, you don't understand what kind of person I was. I mean, I, and they go on and tell you about the riotous living, I'll use that old King James phrase, that they lived, or the kind of debauched person they were, or kind of mean person they were, kind of despicable person they were, or whatever else, or that they really did some, they feel now, understand, awful, immoral kinds of things. And they're saved, they know they're saved, but they haven't let go and given to the Lord those very sins. And it still affects their life and their view of themselves today. Well, it's interesting in Scripture that the Lord says, once he forgives, what's he do with our sin? He forgets. Far as the east is from the west, deep as the deepest sea. So God's not remembering those sins in that sense and going to hold us accountable for that which he's already forgiven us. Why are we still living it and reliving it? But we do as human beings because we've got poor theology or poor understanding of how to depend on the Spirit of God in our lives and ask for grace and his protection. Now, I think that we've been treated, I call it a treat, it's a sad thing, but there's been several examples of remarkable examples of forgiveness. And some of you will remember this in Nickel Pines, Pennsylvania. A guy walked into an Amish schoolhouse, like they're all over Indiana and Michigan, and walked in there, took hostage the teacher and all the children, and eventually shot I don't know why, but he was a 32-year-old milk truck driver from the area who shot 10 of those children, and 5 of those little girls died. Look at their names right there, 5 of them. I mean, it shocked the nation. The Amish, I mean, they don't hurt anybody. You know, they just want to be left alone to live their simple lives, and this guy goes in and does this to the children. And then not only children, but little girls, like we've got downstairs in E-Blast. Little girls? How could anybody do this? I mean, it's so heinous and so ugly, it was shocking to the nation. And another reason it was shocking, Columbine had happened in 1999, the first big school shooting like that. But this was before Sandy Hook. And it was before Parkland and before Uvalde, or before most recently Minneapolis and the Annunciation Catholic Academy, where the guy goes out and he shoots through stained glass windows at children and their teachers. So we've become, I'll use a fancy word, we've become sort of inured. We've become jaded. We've become kind of hardened to protect ourselves. Because we hear, oh, here's another one. It's a sad thing, but it happens. But this one shocked the nation. It shocked the nation even more when shortly after, I mean within hours, the parents of those little girls and the other children who were shot announced to the media that they had forgiven the man for what he did. How could you do that? He shot your children. But they did. And then, within days, those Amish families, a number of families, including some of the parents, went to this guy, because he killed himself, went to this guy's funeral nearby and hugged his wife, his new widow, 31-year-old widow, and her children, and offered and gave them money so that, because they'd lost their breadwinner, their income for their family, gave them food over the next few weeks and clothing. The nation was looking at this like, who does this? Who are these people? How can you forgive that kind of thing? But they did. And it came right out of their faith as to who they are. So it's an incredible example that got a lot of media. And there were articles written, by the way, I saw a few of them this week because I was looking at this again, that written, did the Amish do the right thing? You know, how could they do this? They should have always, you know, held it against him forever like this. I don't know. So there's that one. I told you I work for Satellite 7. This fellow here, his name is Assam Nagy. He's a tremendous on-air talent and behind the camera, too. He lives in Cairo, Egypt, with his wife, Magdalene. I've been in their apartment and shared a meal with them on a couple of occasions. They're wonderful people. He went with a cameraman to Karakush in northern Iraq, where ISIS had been, and ISIS had taken over the communities. And then when ISIS got out of there, he went in to talk to the citizens, the Iraqis. And he said, I walked around, and I'm interviewing all these different people, and this little girl just kept following me and staring at me, and I just didn't understand what was going on. And finally, I looked at her, and she said, would you interview me? In Arabic, of course. And he said, well, sure. And he said, I'll placate the little girl. He sits down with her, and I get the camera on, and he starts asking her, and she turns out to be a very articulate little girl, and 11 years old at the time, and shared with what the ISIS had done, how they had to flee in front of them for their lives. They lost their home. Her father lost his job. She couldn't go to school, hadn't gone to school for several months. She hadn't been in contact with her best girlfriends, and she missed them, and all this came out. And he said, well, wow, it's, you know, how do you feel? You must really feel angry or something like that to her. She said, no, I've forgiven ISIS. He said, what did you say? I've forgiven ISIS. And he went on to talk about it. And again, it was a God thing. She had such understanding that she elaborated what she meant about that in a way that's as good as anybody who knows the word could do about what forgiveness means and why she did it as a consequence of her faith in Christ. And she forgave ISIS. Then she said, can I sing a song for you? I said, well, sure. Turns out she has this beautiful little girl's voice, musically speaking, sings this wonderful hymn. That video, of course, was broadcast throughout all of the Middle East on Sat7, all 24 countries, 22 Arabic countries. And then it was picked up. It went viral, you know, off of YouTube and whatnot. We got contacts from Southeast Asia, from Latin America, from down in Africa, from Europe. There are people calling from Europe and America and in the Middle East wanting to interview her and her family. There was a Lebanese station, public or secular station, that sent a crew over to Iraq. did interview her because they just couldn't believe, how could this girl go, how can you forgive ISIS? These are terrorists. But it was shocking. But she did. Did. Remember this one? This was disturbing, just looking at the picture. This was also ISIS. These are 21 Christian men. All 21 aren't pictured there. They were trotted out on a beach, the Mediterranean Sea in Libya, these ISIS guys, and they were told that they had to recant their faith and reject Christ or they would be killed. And they were all killed in very brutal ways. I'll spare you the details. Right there. It's all on camera. For their faith. So it was about a week later that Sat7 was not a news channel, but it picked up on these kind of things. It was affecting the Christian community in the Middle East and had talked about it and was doing a live call-in show and praying and what have you, the church in Libya and other people. And a woman called in, and we later were able to corroborate this. And she said, I am the mother of two of those young men. And one of the other young men was my son-in-law. So in one incident, she'd lost three of the young men of her family, just like that. What was her comment? Her comment was she began to praise God that he had given them enough courage to maintain their consistency and commitment to their faith, and that they died loving the Lord and honoring him. Then she said, and we as a family have forgiven ISIS for what they did. Again, how can you do that? How does that happen other than by Christian faith? Well, you've all tuned into this one probably not a month or so ago. Charlie Kirk's memorial, and his widow gets up, and eventually she said about the young man who shot Charlie, as I forgive him. It's also, it's still getting news, still causing reactions, still getting, God's using it, I think, in a variety of ways. And this is one, remember Tim Taylor, Tim the Toolman Taylor, it's actually his real name's Tim Allen, the actor who posted on Twitter, what's called X, he said, when Erica Kirk spoke the words on the man who killed her husband, that man, that young man, I forgive him. He said, that moment deeply affected me. I have struggled for over 60 years to forgive the man who killed my dad. Tim grew up in Detroit. He's a Michigander. And I will say those words as now, as I type, I forgive the man who killed my father. Peace be with you all. So her testimony, and I don't know the condition of Tim's heart, whether he's a believer or has become a believer, but I do know that he's real in this, because there's been a lot of contact and coverage of it. But how do you do this, you know? Forgiveness liberates you. Forgiveness is something that it frees you from rendering vengeance. God will take care of the bad people. God will keep care of the evildoers. God will take care of anybody that has done harm in the same way he will hold us accountable. God, it frees us from possibly thwarting God's purposes. You think, well, what about that? Remember Joseph, you know, Joseph, who his brothers of all things. Now, they throw him in a pit, and then they sell him to these slave traders, and he's taken off into a far country. Then they lie to his dad, or their dad, and all these years, and he spends time in prison in the prime of his life, his 20s. And eventually, as you know the story, the Pharaoh finds him. He interprets a dream and talks about the 7 years of famine and 7 years of plenty and then famine. And he's number two in Egypt. I mean, this is Egypt. This is the most powerful kingdom in the world at that time. And the brothers show up. They don't know who he is. And you know the story where eventually he reveals himself, sends everybody out, and he's crying, and he reveals himself to them, and now they are petrified. This guy's going to melt us down. You know, what's he going to do to us? But he forgives them. And when he makes that comment that's recorded in the scripture, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God is sovereign over even those things that happen in our life that are hurtful. I'm not saying that he directs them and that he makes evil things happen to us, because God's not the source of sin. But he is sovereign over everything. And nothing happened to us, Romans 8:28, that God isn't going to be in charge and take care of us and lead us to a point where the blessing is there. So forgiving us frees us from, or forgiving others, the possibility of thwarting God's purposes. You don't know that who you've forgiven. It's like again that young man that shot Charlie Kirk, and you think, Utah is going to go for the death penalty. And you think, well, that's justice. And it is. It's legal. And they may do that. And they may be successful in doing that. Other people come along and say, well, you know, if he lived longer, maybe he'd eventually come to Christ. You know, it's an interesting debate, if you will, to think about that and to pray about that. And we talked about that when the bombings were going on in the Middle East earlier, and our SAT-7 staff in Lebanon met one morning for devotions and said, do we hate our enemies? Wow. I mean, they were having buildings blown up near them where Hezbollah was being taken out, you know. So it's hard. All of this, there's so many wrinkles to it, but thinking through what that means, but trusting God in all that and frees us to testify of God's love like the Amish parents did and like some of these others have done. And it frees us from the bondage of sin. As far as I know, there's no sin that God will not forgive except one that's called the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is ultimately rejecting Christ. Anything else you've done, you're not beyond the reach of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what Paul, the chief of sinners, would say, is that, hey, I'm the chief of sinners. I walked around, had Christians killed, and yet the Lord reached in and he saved me. So this whole thing about forgiveness liberating, I want to wrap up with Scripture, says this. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift, therefore, before the altar and go and first be reconciled to your brother, anybody, and then come and offer your gift. It's like in the Old Testament when Samuel said to King Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. God's concerned about our heart, not our public ritual or our action. Nothing wrong with the sacrifice at the altar if it was done with the right heart and the right approach. Another one, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you and as you must forgive. Similar command. Then Peter came up and he said, Lord, how often, you know, Peter, you got to have Peter. Peter said, how often, Lord, will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Because Peter, you know, he's walking around with a sword. As many as seven times, he thought he's being pretty cool. Jesus asked him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. So even as we say impetuous Peter and the kind of out there extrovert Peter, said, Peter, what matters is forgiveness, is your heart over and over and how we express that. Now, these, and we'll wrap up this with, Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Jesus asked for forgiveness for his crucifiers while he hung on the cross. Pretty amazing. Now, I've always loved the story of the two thieves on the cross, or the one thief and the one who looks at Jesus and said, hey, I believe, you know, remember me. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That guy was a thief. He'd never gone to church. He'd never been a member. He'd never had communion. Okay? There's a whole list of things he'd never done, probably never tithed in his life. But he believed where he's supposed to believe, and that is he focused on and trusted and put his faith in Christ. For I will have merciful toward the iniquities, and this is what God will do, and I will remember their sins no more. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. If you're thinking about things back from your youth, God's not. Not if you've asked him for forgiveness and given them to him. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us, and he will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. So God does not remember forgiven sin. And that's where we can forgive ourselves and trust in the Lord. So forgiveness, again, biblical mandate, moral obligation. We can't do it in our own strength. We have to ask the Lord for grace to forgive And through His Spirit, He can enable us to forgive anything and anyone. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for the fact You have forgiven us. As believers, we thank You that that means we can spend eternity with You. And it means we can, if we're committed to You and confess our sin, we can be free of bondage even as we live our lives. Father, if we ask anybody here that has unforgiveness that's not been dealt with, that You'd give them Your grace to focus, to deal with it, to forgive, and to be liberated as only You can liberate. In Christ's name, amen.